What I normally say in the school is, hello boys and girls. You all look so beautiful. Give me a beautiful smile. Even if your teeth are crooked or missing, it doesn't matter. And then we normally say, now turn to the person next to you. Come on. Turn to the person next to you. Look them in the eyes and say, today is your day for a miracle. All the ladies say, ooh. All the guys say, oh yeah.
Oh yeah.
Well, you all look so beautiful. My name is Jared Davidoff. And everyone in America says, you've got such a wonderful accent. But I always say to them, you guys have the accent. But it's truly an honor and a privilege of being here today. I have tremendous respect for Dr. Winston. We were doing a campaign in Cape Town, South Africa. We did 874 school campaigns in Cape Town. It took my team and I about 2 years to do it, and over 450,000 students came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Isn't that amazing? And it was during our Cape Town campaign that Dr. Winston was in South Africa. Some of his ministry people had told him about what my team and I were doing, and he decided to come and see for himself. And I'd heard him preach at Kenneth Copeland's ministers' conference, and I really held him in such great esteem. I never thought I would ever get to meet him personally. And within a year, I was being asked to host him for a few days. So you can imagine what an honor it was. And we went to one of the roughest parts of Cape Town, a township called Khayelitsha, that has about a million and a half people living in it. The people really are living in poverty. Some of their houses are normal houses according to poor African standards, but a lot of the people were living in tin houses. So you can imagine early in the morning, 6:30 in the morning, driving through Khayelitsha, through all the shacks with Dr. Winston. I was a little bit intimidated, I must be honest, having him in the car with me because he's such a great man of God. But I felt the Lord say, Jared, just be yourself. And we had about 800, 900 kids in front of us. We preached the gospel to them, and most of the kids received Jesus as their Lord and Savior that day. And then Dr. Winston shared about purpose and destiny. So it was awesome having such a man of God of his caliber with us in Cape Town, reaching out and preaching the gospel. And that's pretty much how I came to be here, through my relationship with him. Amen. I grew up in a Jewish home in Johannesburg, South Africa. I had a wonderful upbringing, a wonderful mother, wonderful father. Everything was great, but I was a very, very naughty boy. I was always getting in trouble with my teachers, with the principal, with police. Trouble, trouble, trouble was my middle name. And I won't go through all the challenges I went through as a child, but when I was about 18 years old in the army in South Africa, a young Afrikaans boy sat down next to me and he shared about Jesus with me for the very first time. And all I'd ever known about Jesus was having watched the Jesus movie on TV, and I was really impacted and touched by what I saw this Jesus going through, but I wasn't ready to make a decision. And this young 18-year-old said to me, Jared, do you want Jesus to come into your life? I said, you know, I'm not sure. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he isn't. I can't make that kind of a decision because I had big plans as a Jewish boy of being a billionaire because I was always very entrepreneurial at school. I was a school bookie. I would offer odds on all the different tennis tournaments. I was always organizing something. As a teenager, I organized the flea market. Now, not to be one of the tenants, I was the landlord, and I got a Jewish businessman to finance it. So I was always making money, and I had all these big plans of being the next Walt Disney. I wanted to have theme parks and entertainment industry and hotels. That was my thing. But when that young 18-year-old told me about Jesus, something began to happen in my heart. Then after the army, I was studying business. You know, it's in the blood, Jewish blood. Business is business. So I was studying business just so that I could get more educated. And I was still a very good tennis player. So to make extra money, instead of working in a restaurant or whatever, I would coach people tennis, and I would work out in the gym. And as I was working out in the gym, there were two Jewish people that began to witness to me about Jesus. They were Messianic Jews. They believed in Jesus. And the one was my friend from school. And for about 9 months, he was telling me about Jesus. And he would open the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and go through all the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. And he kept nagging me to come to a home cell meeting. I didn't know what a home cell meeting was. But he nagged and nagged and nagged. And eventually I gave in and I went to this home cell meeting. And there was another Jewish man at my gym. And he also believed in Jesus. And I really respected this man because he would just flip open his Bible in the gym. And who was ever next to him on the stationary bicycle pedaling away, he would preach to them. And I thought, wow, this guy's got such guts, such tenacity. And then he started picking on me. He started reaching out to me. And instead of getting embarrassed by everyone looking at us or whatever, I really wanted to hear what this man had to say. Now I arrived at this home cell meeting, and I was used to the synagogue. Jewish music, hava, nagila, hava, nagila, hava, na, 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 na. I wasn't used to Jesus, lover of my soul, and all of this. And the pastor had a word of knowledge. He said, there's someone in this room that's gone through this, 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 and this, about five specific things. And there were about 15 people there. And in the natural, I thought maybe Philip, my friend who took me there or dragged me there, told him about it. But there were such specific things, he could not possibly have known those things about me. And it was God, Hashem, revealing himself to me. And then he said, well, this person, please come forward. But I thought, are you crazy? There's no ways I'm coming forward. Everyone will know it's me. So I waited for everyone to go home. And then I went up to him and I said, you know, David, the person you were speaking about is me. And he said, would you like Jesus to come into your life? And I said, definitely. He took me into his lounge area. I closed my eyes. I said, Jesus, I believe in my heart you're the Son of God. I believe you are Messiah, that you died on the cross and you rose from the dead. Now remember, I'd never seen any Christian TV other than that Jesus film. There were no ushers behind me. But as I invited Jesus into my life, bang, I fell down backwards under the power of God. I thought, what on earth is happening? I fainted. And I really smacked my head against the floor. And I thought, that's strange. I don't feel any pain. But while I was on the floor, I felt the most incredible love come into my heart. I felt the weight of the world lifted off my shoulder. And that was the day that Jesus Christ of Nazareth became my personal Lord and Savior. Amen. And I can truly say that Jesus is the most wonderful, amazing, incredible person in the world. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my best friend. I love him. I'll do anything for him. And now I thought I was called to be a businessman. Even when I gave my life to Jesus, I still had all these big business plans. I thought the Lord was going to use me to finance the gospel. I had in my mind, I'm going to make billions of dollars. I'm going to find the 3, 5, or 10 most anointed evangelists in the world. I'm going to help finance their ministry because I still believe that souls were the most important thing in the world now that I was a Christian. And I was willing to get behind these evangelists. Little did I know that the Lord had called me, Jared, to be an evangelist. And it's truly an honor and a privilege. It's a very humbling thing to be an evangelist. It's a great responsibility because we're not in this for entertainment value. We're not in it to tickle people's ears. We're there to warn people about hell, but especially to lift up Jesus as a person. And Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw people unto me. And that is really the responsibility of an evangelist. And not just an evangelist, it's a responsibility of every single Christian to reach out and win souls. That's what the Great Commission is all about. It's not the great suggestion, it's the Great Commission. And God said to us, go. Jesus said, go. 2/3 of God's name is go. I think he's trying to tell us something. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. All the world, every creature, that is all inclusive. So our responsibility as Christians, as soul winners, as leaders, as evangelists, as ministers, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And what's so wonderful about the Lord is that each of us have a unique personality. No two of us are the same in personality, calling, gifting, anointing. If the Lord took the time to make sure that no two leaves were the same in structure, or no two fingerprints, how much more time would he have putting together his call for your life, his destiny for your life, his anointing for your life? You can't get your anointing from another person, because the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is the one that anoints us with the Holy Spirit. So if you want to be anointed by God, it's great to have evangelists lay their hands on you. It's great to have evangelists blow on you and you fall under the power of God, or spit on you and you fall under the power of God, or wave their jacket and you fall under the power of God. But the one we need to look to for the power is Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Yes. Now, some of us, or some of you, may be shy, quiet, and introverted. Some of you may be a bit raucous and loud and extroverted, like most evangelists are. However your personality is, I encourage you to be yourself. You know, God doesn't make copies. He only makes originals. There's no photocopy machine in heaven made in Japan making copy after copy after copy. All of you are originals. You don't have to be T.D. Jakes. Hey, I've been up and I've been down. Up is better. I've been rich and I've been poor. Rich is better. I've been black and I've been white. Black is better. Hey, can I have a witness? Can I go deeper? Hey, you don't need to be T.D. Jakes to preach the gospel. Be yourself. Amen. Amen. You don't need to be Benny Hinn. Hallelujah. Everybody, everywhere, raise your hands. Close your eyes. Hallelujah. Everybody, everywhere. Hallelujah. Lift it, saints, lift it. Hallelujah. Touch. Hallelujah. Pick him up, pick him up. Touch. Brother Benny, let the guy, leave him alone. He's pick him up, pick him up. Be yourself. Amen. You don't need to be Reinhard Bonnke. Do you know Reinhard Bonnke? Hallelujah. Africa shall be saved. When you come up against a wall, do not look at the wall. Look for the pole to pivot over the wall. That's how Rana preaches. And just before you jump over the wall, take the pole and hit the devil on the head. Amen. Africa shall be saved. I heard Bonnke once say, he said, you know, we have scriptural evidence that there is not going to be any woman in heaven. I said, what? Where did he get that? Because the Bible says in the book of Revelation that there's going to be half an hour of silence. And he said it as a joke. It was a joke. But you don't have to be T.D. Jakes, Benny Hinn, Reinhard Bonnke, Billy Graham to preach the gospel. Be yourself. Amen. Amen. Say, I am an original. God has called you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And my encouragement and challenge is this: go into your world and preach the gospel. A lot of people want to get on an aeroplane, travel 15 hours, arrive somewhere, preach for a few days, and a few dozen or 100 can get saved. And that's great if the Lord told you to do that. But what about your neighborhood? What about your area? What about your city? What about all those citizens that live around you? What about those schools in your area? What about the apartment buildings in your area? What about the orphan children in your area? What about the homeless people? What about the business people? What about the politicians? Everyone needs to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the vision and strategy that the Lord has shown me, and I want to give it to you guys today because I really believe it's from the Lord, is that I believe every single church in the world needs to have an evangelism department in their church. Amen. And maybe you are a pastor. You need to pray in that evangelist, that soul winner who can head up that department. Or maybe God has anointed you and called you to be that leader who can be a blessing to your church. When I first gave my life to the Lord, I was a little bit radical. Now I think I'm even worse. In a good way. But I used to reach out and win souls. Then the Lord spoke to me after Bible college. I did 2 years at Rhema in Johannesburg. He said to me, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Jesus was a Jew. He spoke to your wallet, you know. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. A lot of people think, no, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. But it's actually where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The Lord spoke to me, take all your life savings, buy a sound system, and go to Joburg Park, the inner city of Johannesburg, and start reaching out and preaching the gospel. Now, that time in Johannesburg, it's still pretty rough now, but when I did it in the late 90s, it was really tough. A lot of gangs, a lot of drive-by shootings, stabbings, muggings, killings. I mean, there was no shame. They never had closed-circuit TVs. Now they do, and you see all the misery that happens in the inner city. But back then, it was bad, bad news. So when the Lord spoke to me, I was a little bit nervous at first because it was a rough area, and I was a nice Jewish boy living in a middle-income area where there wasn't crime and violence and whatever. But the Lord spoke to me to go downtown. Downtown, da-da-da-da-da-da. And I was the only white boy in a black man's world downtown. So I couldn't really disguise myself. I really stuck out like a sore thumb. My friends warned me, you're going to get mugged, you're going to get shot, they're going to steal your sound system, they'll never let this kind of thing happen. We couldn't even get a permit, so we had to go there on a covert operation. But we did that every single week, week after week. And by God's grace, we led 80 to 120 people to Jesus every single Saturday. Every new convert filled out a personal detail form. We would sort them out into all the areas around Johannesburg. They would be followed up by the home cells in the church structure. The pastor heard about me and he thought, my goodness, this guy's doing such a great work part-time. Imagine he was full-time in our church. So he invited me to be the full-time evangelist for Rhema in Johannesburg. And we started doing outreaches still every single Saturday. But then I started raising up a team, raising up other evangelists. At first, I would preach 3 times on a Saturday, salvation, healing, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 3 times. So I was preaching 9 times. But then I raised up a team. I helped develop a team. And then the Lord spoke to me to do a crusade in the inner city, which we did, and 1,900 people got saved. Then I became the full-time evangelist for Rhema in Johannesburg. And then the Lord spoke to me to start my own evangelism ministry. While I was Rhema's full-time evangelist, I would travel. I got permission from the pastor to travel with Reinhard Bonnke. I went on 18 of his crusades. He mentored me. He gave me opportunities to speak to 400,000, 500,000, 700,000 people in a single service. I'm sure a lot of you have seen those big crowds. So it was a great experience for me. But then the Lord spoke to me to start my own evangelism ministry, which we did in 2002. And by God's grace, my team and I have now conducted over 2,300 school campaigns. 109 old-age home outreaches, 175 citywide campaigns, and over 1,680,000 people have received Jesus to date. Amen. Isn't that amazing? If God can use my team and I, my wife and I, to do all this, imagine what He can use you to do. I want to introduce my beautiful wife, Lucinda. She's an awesome woman of God. She loves Jesus. She inspires me every day to read the Word of God, to pray, to seek God. And it's such a blessing to be married to such a wonderful woman of God. I just want her to talk to you for a few minutes, and then I'm going to carry on. Let's give her a hand. Amen.
Hi, guys. It's such a privilege to be here. As Jared said, we're just soaking in the Word. We're just so inspired by what we're hearing, and I know that the Lord is really getting us ready to go to the next level. But we just really want to encourage you. You know, we're not extraordinary people without the supernatural impartation of the Holy Spirit. We're just like you guys. We have insecurities. We have faults. But you know what? We have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, and we are seeing thousands upon thousands of young people coming to Christ every single week. And wherever we go in the world, there is a desperate cry of the youth for the truth. You know, a lot of people have say, oh, the youth of today, they lost, they've got no respect. But you know what? They are hurting. And there is nobody giving them direction. And we are the answer that they are looking for. We have the answer. But we have to obey the call of the Lord on our lives. And you know, the Lord gave us a scripture in Matthew 28, verse 18. It said, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all these things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. The amazing thing about this commandment is Jesus, first of all, says to you, I have the authority and I give you the authority, because believe you me, when you go out there, there is a spirit of intimidation everywhere you go that says you cannot come into our schools. You cannot come and preach to me. You can't preach to me one-on-one, but we have to take that authority and say, I have the authority to declare the word of the Lord and take back what the enemy has stolen. But the other thing that Jesus said, and lo, I am with you. You're not going on your own. You're not going because you have an objective of your own. No, we are going with Christ's vision. And then the other scripture I want to share with you is Acts 1 verse 8. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will go and preach the gospel in all these areas of the world. So the Lord has not asked you to do it in your own power. He has empowered you by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is up to you to take that calling for yourself. You know, many people have a lot of excuses, but when you are ready and available, in the mornings, if you're in a secular job, if you are praying and saying, Lord, where are the opportunities? He will make those opportunities available. But it's only when you are seeking for the opportunities to evangelize that those opportunities come. Even with the schools, you know, we don't get invited to schools. We invite ourselves. We don't get invited to countries. When I was living in London, I was with an 18-year-old girl, and we started praying. We had a vision for the youth, for orphans, really. And we invited ourselves to Lithuania, a country that is not open to the gospel of Jesus Christ at that time. And everybody said to us, the doors will be closed. They kept saying that to us. We had so much trouble, but the Lord opened the doors. We went into the orphanages. They had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we were able to declare it. But when you are preparing yourself, when you are reading yourself, when you're in your prayer closets and saying, Lord, I am available, open the doors. It's amazing how the Lord opens doors for you. And you don't have to, you know, Jared wasn't appointed as the evangelist of his church, but he started doing the evangelism because of a burden that was on his heart. And you know, that's the same with us. You don't need resources first. No, you need the burden first. And as you go, the Lord provides. So I just want to encourage you. God has called you to make a difference. The need is overwhelming. We went into Khayelitsha a few months ago, and you know, we went into one of those township schools and Jared preached the gospel. The anointing of the Lord was so strong, and at least about 800, 900 students gave their life to Jesus. And afterwards, we always counsel and pray for the children afterwards, girls with girls, guys with guys. But you know, the need was so big, the children would just stand around you and wait for you to pray with them, and the cries of their heart and what's happening to them is just so devastating. And as you're ministering to the one girl, you just are so aware of the need of the other girls. And as I was ministering, the Lord was saying to me, just take your time with each girl and see them as valuable. Every single girl is valuable to the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, the need is very, very big out there. And that's why it requires that each one of us really answers the call of the Lord on our lives 100%. It costs something, but it is so rewarding. So I just want to encourage you guys to listen to the call of the Lord on your life and seek Him to open those doors. And it's not about age. It's not about education. It's not about talent. The Lord has given you your own unique set of talents. So don't feel inadequate. With the Holy Spirit and by declaring the truth without being intimidated, He will come and honor His word. Amen.
Often see that Israel was under attack. Wherever they went, it was like other nations wanted to totally annihilate Israel. And when Moses was the leader of Israel, he sent out the 12 spies. But they weren't just normal spies. This was a leader from each tribe. And I won't go into the whole teaching, but we all know that 10 of them had a negative report about the land, and only two of them had a good report of the land. So they gave their report back, and everyone was mumbling and groaning and complaining. And then Joshua and Caleb said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, they're giants, but we can go in and conquer them. The Lord is with us. Greater is He is in me than he that's in the world. They were really excited to go in and conquer. But because everyone was so negative in front of the entire assembly, they made a decision not to go in and attack. But Caleb and Joshua, it was said of them that they had a different spirit. In fact, Caleb was the one that spoke out and said, come on, we've got to go. We can attack. The Lord is with us. And all the assembly was so irate with them that they started, and they actually turned their focus on Moses, started complaining again, and said, you were the one that led us out of Egypt. Now we're under attack. We probably all going to die in this wilderness. And it said that they took up stones. They were willing to kill Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. And then it says here in Numbers 14, verse 10, all the congregation said, stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And they stopped from stoning all of them because the Lord showed up. My challenge to you this afternoon is, what kind of a spirit do you have? Are you going to be like one of the 10? Or are you going to be like Joshua and Caleb? I know I want to be like Joshua and Caleb. I want to have a different spirit, a spirit of excellence, a spirit of courage. And you know, when you have that revelation that God is backing you up, that Jesus is backing you up, that no weapon formed against you can prosper, greater is He who's in me than he that's in the world, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, no weapon formed against us, we can do it. And it may seem impossible. Depending on what country you come from, they may say, it's against the law to preach in the schools. You know, I went and visited a church about 2 weeks ago, and it was the first time in that church, and I was speaking to the pastor's wife, and she said, it was in Los Angeles, she said, what are you doing in Los Angeles? And I'll share a bit more about it. I said, no, the Lord's called us to Los Angeles to reach out and preach a gospel in the schools. She said, but that's impossible. They'll never allow you into the schools. I wanted to say to her, you know what? The devil told me the same thing. So are you guys buddies? What's the deal over there? But guess what? We have our first ever American school outreach in Compton, Los Angeles, in the next month. Amen? With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Only believe. If you're hungry, only eat. If you're thirsty, only drink. If you're tired, only sleep. But if you need a miracle from God, only believe. With faith, all things are possible. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But with faith, it's possible to please Him, and you do please Him. So either we are stepping out in faith to reach out and preach a gospel, or we're not. The church is the only institution that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Every generation needs regeneration. We need to reach this current generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to get to heaven one day and the Lord says, so what did you do for me? Or now I'm walking down the streets, I bump into King David. Hey, Dave, how's it going? High five. So tell me, what was it like? And he starts raving about, you know, we were up against the Philistines and we had all these incredible soldiers. They were older than me. They were more experienced than me. They fought in many more battles, but no one wanted to fight Goliath. But I stepped up to the plate. I took my sling and I slung it and it killed him. I cut his head off. Everyone was, you know, celebrating, and it caused a great victory. Then I became the king of Israel, and we attacked this person and that person. Now Elijah starts telling about all the prophets of Baal and how, you know, they were cutting themselves and killing bulls and everything. And then he stood up, and the Lord delivered him. And now they turn to you. What are they going to say to you? It was 4 o'clock in the morning. It was the NFL finals. I set my alarm clock for 3 a.m, but the devil was attacking the alarm clock. Didn't go off. But by the grace of God, my bed began to shake. I woke up and I watched the finals or the boxing finals or whatever. That's not a great testimony. Can everyone agree? You've got to have a testimony in heaven. What are you going to talk about for all eternity? We want to talk about our victories. How the Lord sent you to that school. How the Lord sent you to that college. How the Lord sent you to that apartment building. How the Lord sent you to that politician. How the Lord sent you to an orphanage. How the Lord sent you to an old age home. How the Lord sent you to Africa, Europe, or Asia. Or how the Lord sent you to a neighboring city to reach out and preach the gospel. We've got to have a testimony in heaven. Amen? And we all know it's by grace that we're saved. We're not out there to win the lost to prove a point. But let me say, if you are grateful that Jesus saved you and you have that divine revelation that souls are so valuable to God, you have this incredible burden to let other people know how great it is. It's like, imagine you had the HIV virus and you discovered the cure for the virus and you injected yourself and bang, you're totally healed. And all you need is a little drop, but you've got a whole barrel full and you know how to make more. Wouldn't you want to get everyone healed of HIV/AIDS? Because you know it's the right thing to do? Well, how much more the gospel? People are dying and going to hell, and we have the answers to life eternal. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross, He rose from the dead, and He's alive. And He offers eternal life to every man, woman, and child. So Jesus has done everything. All we need to do is go and share the good news. Amen? Amen. The strategy that I spoke about some time ago was for every church to have an evangelism department. And for that evangelism department to reach out to approximately 20 people groups in society. I'm going to go through those people groups very quickly, and then I'm going to be focusing on the youth because that is the topic I've been given today. So now you have an evangelism department. These are the people groups. Primary schools or elementary, high school or secondary schools, number two. Number three, colleges and universities. Number four, orphanages or children's homes. Number five, old age homes. Number six, hospitals. Number seven, prisons. Number eight, home visits. That can be to apartments, townhouses, condos, flats. Number nine is the malls. The women always volunteer for the mall ministry. Number 10 is street ministry. That can be in the parks in your area, like I used to reach out to Jaber Park in Johannesburg, downtown. Taxi ranks. Number 11 is gangs, prostitutes, drug addicts, or alcoholics. Maybe you've come out of that background. You were a gang leader. You were involved in a gang. It's most likely that the Lord will use you to go back and to reach those fellow gang members for Jesus. Number 12 is homeless and street children. Number 13, politicians. How many know the Lord wants our politicians to believe in Jesus? Amen. Number 14 is business people. 15 is sports people. Number 16 is the entertainment community consisting of music and arts. Number 17 is theme events such as Christmas, Easter, national public holidays. Number 18 is media consisting of radio, TV, magazines, and the newspaper. Number 19 is your workplace where you spend maybe 8 or 10 hours a day. And number 20 is your family. So as far as the church structure reaching out, everyone in your church can be involved in one form of outreach. And the encouragement is to have a leader who oversees all the outreaches in your church and to have 20 outreach leaders, each one heading up one of these different outreaches. So Sister Sally, who goes every Thursday and every Saturday to the hospital, she loves Jesus. She's an awesome woman of God. She would be the most likely person to head up that outreach. And then anyone in your church who has a heart for the sick, who the Lord uses in miracle signs and wonders, healings, let that group join Sister Sally to reach out to the hospitals. And remember, everyone who gives their life to the Lord during one of these outreaches fills in a personal detail card so that the church can follow up all the new converts that are getting saved. And that's just one example. So trust the Lord for an evangelist, soul winner, leader, and then raise up leaders under that person, and then encourage every single one in your church to be involved in one form of outreach. Amen. Amen. The first objective I want to also come across in today's meeting is to know the role of an evangelist. An evangelist is someone who is called of God to lead great multitudes of people to Jesus. The Lord is the one that calls an evangelist. And one of the other responsibilities of an evangelist is for an evangelist to raise up other evangelists. So it's great that the Lord uses you to reach out and preach the gospel, to do crusades and win multitudes to Jesus, but you need to be imparting to younger preachers around you everything you know so that they in turn can go and do likewise. And by God's grace, He's used me to raise up quite a few young evangelists, some that are currently on our team, some that have launched out and started their own evangelism ministry with my blessing. So that is the role of an evangelist. Are we all evangelists? No, we're not. Because Ephesians 4:11 says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers." So the fivefold ministry evangelist, not everyone's called to be an evangelist. However, we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation, soul winning. All of us are called as soul winners. Even if you just got saved 5 minutes ago, you're called to be a soul winner. Remember the man of the Gadarenes? Jesus set him free. He said, Jesus, please, can I follow you? Jesus said, sorry, go home rather to your family and your friends and tell everyone what I've done for you. And it says straight away he went to the Decapolis and started preaching about Jesus. The Samaritan woman, straight away, she went and told people about this man, Jesus, that I just met. He knew everything about me. So every one of us can preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news about Jesus. His life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And to be a soul winner, to be an evangelist, preaching the gospel, Jesus needs to be the theme of your message. I tell my evangelists when they start off, don't talk about Moses, don't talk about Noah, don't talk about the Apostle Paul. They're all great people. We'll see them in heaven. Jesus is the theme of our message. If you want to see the Lord use you in great salvation numbers, speak about Jesus. Share your testimony. That helps to identify you with the crowd that you reach in. Then they can really feel, wow, this guy's gone through a lot in his life. This Jesus seems to be the solution. Let me hear what he or she's got to say. So make Jesus the theme of your message. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20 says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a difference between a preacher, an evangelist, and a revivalist. A preacher is someone that we normally know that can take us from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. A revivalist is someone who revives sleepy Christians or dead Christians. They love Jesus, but they don't know who they are in Christ. They're not reaching out. They're not living a victorious Christian life. So the Lord will raise up a revivalist who will go into a church for 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or 4 weeks, preach the gospel, teach them redemptive realities. And it's normally someone who's a gifted teacher as well. Then the Lord will send them to another church. That's someone who's operating as a revivalist. But by definition, an evangelist is someone who's spending most of their time with non-Christians. If you look at our events calendar, I mean, 99% of our time is reaching out. Save the World Foundation, that's our ministry. In the schools, in orphanages, in old age homes, to the homeless. We don't do a lot of Christian meetings on Sundays because we're out there preaching the gospel to the lost. And that's what an evangelist does. Amen? The second thing I want to cover today, especially regarding youth outreach, because that's what I've been asked to speak about, is the structure of a youth evangelism department in your church. So by faith, let's trust that the Lord will bless your church with a full-time youth evangelism leader, like I've been speaking about. If you've got someone part-time or voluntary, that's great. But how many know when they can do it full-time, they can be much more impactful in the community, and it's also going to bless and benefit your church. These are the responsibilities of their youth evangelism department in your local church. The first one is setting a vision. Habakkuk 2:2 says, write the vision down, make it plain, so those that read it will run with it. When people see the vision for the youth evangelism department, they must get so excited that they literally want to take off out of excitement, knowing that many dozens or hundreds or thousands of people in your community are going to get saved. Setting an evangelism department structure in place is also found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So setting a vision in place, that's A. B is nominating an evangelism leader. So you need the main leader in place, but then you need evangelism leaders under that main evangelist. Because there's going to be different kinds of outreaches for the youth in your community, and we're going to get into that. Number C is We need to ensure that adequate resources are given to that evangelism department in your church. What kind of resources? Well, I would say the basic resource is that every person that gets saved, say you have zero budget, there's absolutely nothing in place, your church has, just hasn't got the finances, zero, zero, zero. We all know basic human rights is water and a little bit of food, even if it's the most humble food. The basic evangelism thing is, if someone gives their life to the Lord, they must at least be able to fill out a personal detail form. And what that's going to do for your evangelism department is that's going to show the senior pastor that you guys are actually adding value to the church. Because when people start getting saved, and the counseling department, the home cell leaders, the zone pastors, the follow-up team start calling and following up all these people that are getting saved through your outreach, guess what's going to happen? The church is going to release some finances into your department. Amen? And when I was at Rhema Johannesburg, we were literally leading 500 souls every month to Jesus part-time. And when I joined full-time, we were leading about 400 to 500 just on the Saturday. But then once a month, we were doing a different mini crusade around Johannesburg. So my team and I, and I, myself and my assistant were the only full-time people on the team, were leading 1,000 people a month to the Lord. The counseling department was having a nervous breakdown. I mean, how do you follow up 1,000 new converts a month? And the church at that time had about 450 home cells, so they tried to filter it as much as possible. But then my missions director said, Jared, we can't take all these people getting saved. You need to share it with the other churches. I said, don't you love me anymore? Why do you want to kick me out of the church? He said, no, the Lord has anointed you. He's called you. Instead of us doing all the follow-up, why don't you start your own ministry and be a blessing to all the churches? Amen. Amen. Another resource that is so important is a follow-up booklet. It can be a salvation booklet that you as an evangelist have written, or maybe you've just got a draft copy. I encourage you to self-publish it. It might cost $1 or $2 to manufacture. Or maybe your senior pastor has a salvation booklet available. Or maybe there's another ministry out there that has a salvation booklet. I've written a salvation booklet. So find a salvation booklet that best fits your style of outreach. What I mean by that, when we go into the schools, we have a certain salvation booklet for the 6, 7, and 8-year-olds. Then we have another one for the 9, 10, 11, and 12-year-olds. Then we have another one for junior high, another type of salvation booklet for senior high, all with different pictures and illustrations. So you want to have something that your target audience can connect with. Maybe the Lord tells you to go to Colombia or to Spain, and you've got 5,000 salvation booklets in English, but they can't speak English. You need to make sure that your target audience can relate with the booklet that you give them. Amen. If you also have finances in place, what I would encourage you to also give that new convert is a CD or a DVD. And that's what I do. When I preach in churches, everyone who gives their life to the Lord, who comes forward in the altar call, even if I'm an invited guest, I give them my DVD. Amen? Amen. And all of you are going to get one today. Amen. Amen. So I give them one of that. When I first started off in ministry, I'd just been in ministry a few months in Joburg Park. I recorded one of my messages, just a simple salvation message. And when all these people got saved throughout the day, they'd fill in the form. We'd give them a salvation booklet from the senior pastor, but I'd also give them, now you know I'm a little bit older, I'd give them a cassette. That's the definition now in ministry. You're old if you used to give cassettes, you know. But we used to give each new convert a cassette so they would remember how great this message about Jesus was. So if you're setting up this evangelism department in your church, ask your pastor to give that kind of a budget. And let me say, if you're a senior pastor, and you release finances for this evangelism department or this or even the youth evangelism initiative in your area, your church, I guarantee, will grow in leaps and bounds. Because every kid that gets saved, guess what's going to happen? Their parents are going to see such a remarkable change of personality, of attitude in their lives. And now the kid wants to come to your church. Guess who's going to also start coming to your church initially just to see what it's all about? Their parents. And a lot of pastors, unfortunately, I know none here, but a lot of pastors don't see the financial benefit of reaching the youth. When we go from city to city, some pastors are actually brutally honest with us and say, you know, it's not in my interest to get involved in this campaign and adopt the school and go back for follow-up. It's going to take time. Now I have to give resources. I have to get my youth pastors to go. And it's just, they see it as a schlep or as a burden. But they don't know these dozens or hundreds of kids that get saved are one day going to become members of their church. And when they start earning a salary, guess who they're going to know invested in their lives when they were down and out or young and no one cared about them? They're going to know you did. Amen. But even their parents who joined the church will be so grateful that you reached out. So I'm not saying we must have false motives, but it pays to reach out to the youth. Amen. Number D. The youth department needs to have a great relationship with the counseling department. Please, I want to stress this. I can't stress this enough. Evangelists tick differently. They tick differently. Like a football player, he's thinking of throwing that football the whole day. When he's having dinner with his wife, he's thinking of plays going on in his mind. He's thinking of strategies. Oh, I've got to wake up at 4 tomorrow. I've got to work out. It's always on their mind. Evangelists are always thinking of winning souls. And evangelists and soul winners are such a rare breed in the church that you want to use them in the calling that God has anointed them. Don't try and get your on-fire evangelism team to also do the follow-up of all these new converts getting saved. That's like taking... Like in the business world, you have the CEO, you have the marketing people, you have the salespeople. The salespeople are good at knocking on doors. Like Dr. Winston, he used to knock on doors, sell IBM computers. They've just got a personality that gets them in the door. Don't tell them, you know, you can't expect the salesman selling computers, you know, when it breaks down, bring it to me, I'll fix it up. I'll bring it back. He doesn't know about fixing it up. It's not his gifting. Use the sales guys out there. Let the marketing team promote it, but keep the sales guys out there. So the evangelists are your sales team, so to speak. They're good at telling people about Jesus and getting people to believe in Jesus. It's not their gifting to make sure Johnny, Susie, Mary, Catherine are visited, are followed up, are put into the home cell, go through the basic concepts course. Get the people in the church that are gifted at mentoring to fulfill that role. Get your teachers and preachers and compassionate people in the church to follow up those people. But keep your evangelists out there. And I also want to encourage you to respect the evangelists in your church. You know, evangelists are normally considered, oh, they're out there doing their own thing. No, we're not there out doing our own thing. We're out there doing the Lord's thing, you know? And maybe you as an evangelist haven't been honored, haven't been treated well. Maybe like Joseph, the brothers have given you, you know, grief and turmoil. Just know that if God has called you as an evangelist, you are honored by God. You are honored in the body of Christ. Amen. Part of number D is follow-up. I want to encourage you and your church and your outreaches. When someone gives their life to the Lord, this is best case scenario I'm giving. For that new convert to get a phone call within 24 hours or 48 hours. So as the leader in the church, as the senior pastor, or now you're taking this concept back to your church after this conference, get the commitment of the counseling department to follow up these new converts. And not just phone them, to actually go and visit them. When I was a new Christian, I joined an outreach called Evangelism Explosion. Have you heard of it? It's a one-on-one evangelism course. They teach you how to witness one-on-one. And then it's a great course. If your church wants to know more about it, Evangelism Explosion, it's a brilliant course. But we had to also go and visit new converts that had given their lives to the Lord. So it's not just important to give them a call. When you pay someone a personal visit, they can't believe it, that you care so much about them. You actually phone them 2 days before. You go and visit them. You pray for them. You counsel them. Then you invite them to come to church on Sunday. Get them connected with the home group. People will really feel that you love them. And that's the kind of church people want to belong to. Now, if that process isn't happening, the follow-up, guess what happens? Everyone blames the evangelist. Give me a massive break. I mean, the evangelists, we risk in our lives many times, going into rough areas where people are mugged. These days, to walk into an apartment building, especially if it's a rough part of town, you don't know if it's a den of iniquity, if there are gangsters in there, what gang is controlling what, you know. You risk life and limb to go into some of these places. And we've done crusades where literally 5,000-10,000 people have got saved. Churches that have been involved, we would give them like a whole wad of personal detail forms. So take Chicago. Say we had like 50 churches involved. We would make sure that churches from all over the city. And if you're on the east side, Pastor, you would get all these forms. If you, that part of town, we want to make sure all the new converts are followed up by your church. I've been back to some pastors 2 months after crusade. This is still sitting on their desk. Wow. You know, not all, but some. So, but they always want to blame the evangelist. Yeah, everyone got saved, but what about the follow-up? Well, Pastor, what have you done for follow-up? Or Christian brother or sister, what have you done for follow-up? We do everything in our power to make sure the kids are followed up in our school outreaches and also our mass crusades. But you need to make sure that you try to cover it as much as possible. And number E is a weekly report back. Weekly report back. So you need to make sure, as the outreach leader for the youth or your general outreach team, is giving your outreach leader or your senior pastor or associate pastor or missions director a weekly report back of what's taking place. Like when I was first the evangelist at Rhema Church in Johannesburg, my missions director respected me, he trusted me. He said, "No, don't worry, I know you're doing a great work. You don't have to give me a report back." I said, "With all due respect, every week, you will get a report back from me. How many outreaches we did, how many people got saved, what's happening. I want to be accountable to you." And even when I started my own ministry, Save the World Foundation, every single week, every Friday, people get a mass email so that they know how many outreaches we did, how many souls got saved, so that they can pray for us. And especially those that support us financially can see we're not sitting on the beach working on our tan. We're actually out there preaching the gospel. So even if your pastor trusts you, loves you, respects you, even if you're an evangelist and you have your own ministry, don't take it for granted that people know what you're doing. You need to give a weekly report back. Amen? And number F is discipling evangelism youth leaders and evangelism leaders. So if you're an evangelist, the Lord's using you, you need to take one or two people under your wing, mentor them, disciple them, teach them what you do, give them opportunities to preach, and the Lord will bless you for it. Amen. Amen. Topic number three is divine strategies. Divine strategies. Jesus set divine strategies in place when he said in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And Jesus himself set it in place when he said, you will receive power in Acts 1:8 when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, speaking about youth outreach, you all know where your local church is. That's your Jerusalem. And I want to speak about reaching out to the schools for now, because all the kids are at school. So the school is the best place to reach these kids. Amen. So your Jerusalem school is the school closest to your church. I would say 99% of the schools we go to, when we go with the pastor that's now going to adopt the school, God bless the church and the pastor. They've never met the principal in their life. And the school has been there 50 years. The church has been there 20 or 30 years. The two have never met. So us as evangelists, we try to connect the local church with the school. But don't wait for Save the World Foundation. Like Lucinda said, you need to initiate that connection. So I want to encourage you next week, after this conference, go back to your church, reevaluate how you're reaching the youth, and form a connection with the school closest to you, and I'm going to share how. So at least one school closest to you, I'm challenging you to reach out to that school. Judea is plus minus 2, 3, 4, or 5 schools around your church. So once you've really cracked it with school number one, and you've got regular outreach into that school, you've got a leader going into that school, you've done outreaches on Friday nights to that school, you've done youth meetings, and everything's going great, reach out to school number two with a new team and make sure that's going, and then school number 3, 4, 5, especially when churches start growing and mega churches start taking place. We all know that churches start hiring more zone pastors, regional pastors to disciple everyone, to disciple the home cells. But as the church is growing, I would even encourage your church to hire more evangelists. The more evangelists you have preaching Jesus and telling everyone about your church, the better known in your community your church is going to be. The third one Jesus said is Samaria. And Samaria can be your city. And the ends of the earth can be your nation. Or as far as Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, that can also be a local church evangelist as Jerusalem. Judea can be a city evangelist. Samaria can be a national evangelist. And the ends of the earth, an international evangelist. So when I first gave my life to the Lord, I wasn't looking at even being called an evangelist. Even now, I'm Jared. When you guys greet me, say, hi, Jared. You know, you don't have to call me Jewish-born international evangelist, you know. Jared. My wife doesn't call me Jared, Jewish-born international evangelist, Jared, dinner's ready. Or good morning, Jewish-born international evangelist, husband. No, just call me Jared, you know. So when I started out, I was just Jared reaching out into the park. Then when I started my ministry doing outreaches around Johannesburg, you could call me a local church evangelist. And then we started reaching out around Gauteng, which is a province in South Africa. Then you could say I became a Judea evangelist or a provincial state evangelist. Then we started doing campaigns around South Africa. Then you can say, okay, now he's a Samaritan evangelist or a national evangelist. Now we're doing crusades, campaigns, school outreaches all over the world. You can say he's an international evangelist. But at the end of the day, what does that really mean? That's just so that you can see where that person's coming from. The fourth thing I want to encourage you guys with is measurable results. If what we're doing isn't working, it's time to change the game plan. Amen? In John 21, verse 6 to 11, Jesus appeared to Peter and John after he'd risen from the dead. And they'd been fishing all night, but they caught nothing again. Then Jesus says, throw out your nets on the right side. And that time they were obedient. They did what he said. Then the Bible says that they caught a great amount of fish, 153. I said to Lucinda, no, it doesn't say 153. She said, it does. I read it. It says 153. I mean, how specific was that? And what's the Lord trying to teach us in that? We need to be specific. We know when he fed the great multitude, the one time it was 4,000, the one time it was 5,000. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. So it's good to know how many are getting saved so you can report back. Because how many know when you go to war, you need to know how many resources you've got. If you're planning an outreach, we've got a school outreach in Compton in LA coming up. There are 2,500 kids in the school. So what we're trying to do now is get 2,500 Bibles, get 2,500 salvation booklets, get 2,500 of... I want to impact these kids with the gospel. So unless you know what your target is, you're not going to hit that target. And then the other thing I want to encourage you guys to do is have timelines for your measurable results. So if what you're doing is not working after a week, a month, or 6 months, it's time to change that game plan. Amen. Now, I've got 15 minutes left. What I want to do very practically is share with you how we reach out to the schools and how practically we've led now over 1.6 million young people to Jesus in the schools. Amen. The first thing we do is I hear from the Lord, Lord, what city do you want me to reach out to? Or in your case, Lord, what schools in my area do I need to reach out to? So number one, you need a list of all the schools in your city, especially the schools in your area. We've gone to some areas where the church has been going 20 years. The pastors didn't know what schools are in the area, other than, oh, my kid goes to that school. Hey, Pastor X, what school does your kid go to? So get a list of all the schools in your area so you can pray for them, but also you know what your plan's going to be in the next few months, in the next few years. The second thing is get a list of all the churches in that area and invite them to the launch campaign. This is what we do. Then at the launch campaign, we share the vision with all the churches that we want to reach out to the schools. So we know exactly how many schools we're going to be reaching out to. We know exactly how many churches are there. And we try to marry the two. We attempt to get the church closest to that school to adopt that school. Then what we do 1 or 2 months in advance is I send my school coordinator into the schools to pre-book the schools 2 months in advance. Then 2 or 3 months before we go into that area, we get all the pastors together. We give them a list of all the schools. We give them a physical list. We put the list up on the board, and we almost have like a bidding war. I think it's from my offering odds on the tennis tournament days when I was a non-Christian. So we go, okay, school number one, Shabalala High School or Smith High School. Which pastor wants to adopt school number one? I see that hand. I see that hand. Okay, so now we've got 1, 2, or 3 pastors that come with us on that day to reach out to that school. And that's how we set the whole itinerary in place. So we get the churches to adopt the school. Then it's the church's responsibility to now go back to the church and recruit as many volunteers to come with us to that school on that day. Now that great day arrives, Save the World Foundation team, we've booked the school. We now arrive at the school at 7 in the morning. The pastor and the 10, 15, 20, some churches give us up to 50, 60 volunteers on the day. We then full force, our sound system is ready in the school auditorium. My musician gets up and sings and gets the kids going for it. And then I get up, hello boys and girls, hello everybody, give me a beautiful smile. Even if your teeth are crooked or missing, I make them laugh. I tell them funny stories of my testimony that you can watch in the DVD. And they really start laughing and everything. Then I get a bit more serious. I share how my dad had a stroke and how he died. And then I share about Jesus. Then we do a salvation appeal. And I would say 80 to 90% of the kids receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Then I say to all the kids, I'm here with Pastor Winston or Pastor Jakes or Pastor Shabalala or Pastor Naidu, if we're in India, which we haven't been yet. And then the pastor gets up and says, boys and girls, I'm so proud of you. You gave your life to Jesus. And we do a handover. So say the World Foundation has done what the Lord has called us to do. Now we want that church to shine. Not just for the day. We want that church to adopt that school. They've made a commitment 2 months before to adopt that school. Now they need to follow through. Then it's really great. Most of the school has got saved. Then we spend the day in the school. In America, we're going to be spending 5 days in a school. In South Africa, because it really works well, we do a school a day. Imagine all the organizing, a school a day. We spend the day in the school. We speak to the staff members. We encourage them as teachers, saying, you know, you guys are awesome. You could have done anything in the world. You could have earned much more money, but you've given your lives to be teachers, and we really lift their spirits. Then myself, Lucinda, two or three of our team leaders, as well as the adopting pastor, associate pastor, and maybe five of their anointed teachers or preachers, we go into all the classrooms. I mean, some schools have 1,000, 2,000 kids, and we spend the whole day preaching to the kids on the power of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have kids falling under the power of God. We have kids getting healed, kids getting delivered. I mean, it's incredible. Then we have the other team of about 40 or whoever's left who's not actively preaching in the school auditorium with two or three chairs set up around the auditorium, counseling kids the entire day, loving on them, praying for them. The statistics are, in South Africa, one in four girls is sexually abused by the time they're 18, and one in eight boys. But let me shock you, in America, the stats are one in five girls is sexually abused by the time they're 18, one in 10 boys, right here in America. So you can know that these kids are going through heartache. I've been doing a whole lot of statistical analysis, what these kids are going through in America. It's hectic. These kids need Jesus. Now, I've got 7 minutes left. I know what some of you are thinking, not because I've got word of knowledge, but because I know what you're thinking. Because I've been speaking to a lot of people the last few months. People say, Jared, you know, you'll never get to do this in America. You're crazy. They'll never allow you into the schools. Well, the Lord has His children in the schools that have open doors into the schools. We spoke to a lot of the 10 spies who had a negative report, but we've been speaking to the Josh and the Calebs. One of our friends is involved in 5 schools in Compton, in Los Angeles. One of our friends is involved in 1 school in Whittier, which is in Los Angeles. And because of the relationship they have with the pastors and the Bible clubs, they are able to get us in. To be honest, my wife and I moved to America in November 2010. Amen. So we're now living in LA. Amen. Amen. Our team is still operational in South Africa every day doing the school outreach. We've got our disciples that we're raising up to start our second team. As the finances come in, we want to start our second school team. So we haven't lost our vision for South Africa. We want to eventually have 5 or 10 or 20 school teams in South Africa. But the Lord spoke to me very...